If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us and they would have swallowed us alive, when their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us, the stream would have gone over our soul, then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our Lord, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Those are the words from Psalm 124 that we studied not too long ago to remind us that God is victory. We appreciate your presence. It's good to be able to be together this morning as we worship our God and remind ourselves that there is great victory in our God. And I appreciate the songs that were led for us a moment ago that remind us of that as well, that we do indeed need the Lord every hour. So before we get into the lesson, let's see all the notebooks. Where's the notebook at? That is awesome. There's a lot of notebooks. Okay, three very hard to pronounce words. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And your parents will probably give you a dollar if you can tell who they are. But as we'll see in just a moment, these are three very important names and names that we're going to look at. We're going to look what their names were changed to because we know them better as three different names, those names being Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so what I want us to do this morning is something really simple that we often talk about, you know, making it through difficult times. That's a reoccurring theme in the lessons that we have. Either the lesson itself or at least a point in the lesson is how do you make it through hard and difficult times? This morning I want us to focus more on the idea of having faith and how going through those different trials and difficulties can develop faith. But I want us to see it in action. What does it actually look like? And so we're going to look at three very familiar stories from Daniel. So if you want to put your markers in the book of Daniel this morning, we're going to look at three examples in Daniel that we know very well and that we can draw some lessons from. I believe that God allows us to go through things in life because He knows it's for our benefit to become stronger. And that without going through certain things, it's going to be very hard for us to become stronger. And you never actually know what it is that you believe until it is put to the test. But those testings oftentimes feel like a great fire or a great furnace that has engulfed you. And we need to know how exactly it is that we can make it through these things. And so the book of Daniel, when you think about the time in which it was written, about 500-600 years before Christ, you have the Babylonians who come in, as Jeremiah had prophesied, and they are going to lay siege to and take the children of Israel. And they're going to take them captive. Daniel and his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are taken into captivity in that first wave of those who are taken slaves. And while they are there under Babylonian captivity for a great, great, great number of years, there's a lot of different things that transpire, including changing of rulers during that time as well. So in Daniel chapter 1, just to kind of recap some of the things that we know about from Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1 is when they're first taken into captivity that they are made eunuchs, and that Daniel and these three others, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are made eunuchs so that they may serve the king. The king, for his eunuchs, provide all sorts of delicacies and wine for them to fatten them up, basically, to make them very, very healthy and large. Daniel has already purposed in his heart that he's not going to take part in any of the king's delicacies. And so he asked the steward who was looking in on them, give us water and vegetables instead. And the steward doesn't want to do that, obviously, because if they look bad, they look sick, the steward says, my king's probably going to take my life. I'm going to be in bad shape if you guys look bad. So Daniel says this, well, test us for 10 days and then come back and see if we're doing okay. And sure enough, they're doing fine. And so they're able to escape from doing that thing that they had purposed they would not defile themselves in doing because of their faith in God. In Daniel chapter 3, this is the account of when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are probably feeling very much compelled because of peer pressure to bow down to this giant image that's made. That there's all this sounds of musical instruments and all this great pomp and circumstance surrounding this image that everyone is supposed to at this appointed time bow down to and worship. And when that appointed time comes, everyone around them is bowing down and worshiping except for these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king becomes furious about that thing, but he gives them another chance because they've risen to some prominence during this time. And so he gives them another chance. Well, if you'll do it now, then everything will be okay. And they say, no, we're not going to do that. And so he becomes furious. And he decides that he is going to make this furnace hotter than it has ever been before. And he throws them into it. And he says, because no one can escape my hand. And so he throws them into it, and even the ones who throw them into this furnace are taken by the heat and killed because of how hot it is. But then, instead of three, you remember the story, he sees four who are walking around in that fire. And they are delivered, and they are delivered so greatly that when they come out of that fire, they don't even smell like smoke. In Daniel chapter 6, we have the other account that we're going to be looking at. And in Daniel chapter 6, Darius is now the ruler, and Darius has made this decree through others that no one is to pray to anyone else except to him. And Daniel, because an excellent spirit dwells in him, in verse 3, they know that this is the only way that they can entrap Daniel because they become jealous of him. And so when Daniel knows that the decree has been signed, that it cannot be altered, and that there's a punishment that's coming, this punishment being thrown into a den of lions, Daniel goes home, he goes into his room, he opens his window, and he prays toward Jerusalem three times that day, as his custom had always been. It didn't change his life at all because the decree had been signed. And you remember the story, that they know that this happens. They bring it to the king. The king has no other choice. He has to throw Daniel into this lion's den. But he tells Daniel when he throws him in there, he says, but your God can deliver you. And the next morning, he comes back and he says, Daniel, has your God delivered you? And Daniel answers that he's been saved. He's been spared. And so instead, those others are thrown in there and they are eaten before they touch the ground. So these were not lions who were already full, but their mouths have been stopped by God. You know, we look at those stories and the ones that we share with our children. We reenact them and we go over them and we try to teach our children to be strong and courageous. Wait on the Lord. That we need God every hour and in every circumstance we need the Lord because He delivered them. And if we're going to have the same type of faith, the same type of dedication that these had, then we need to first start off with just having it settled in our minds that we are going to serve the Lord God. And we're going to serve Him only. In Daniel chapter 1, when you go back to Daniel chapter 1, notice verse 8. Daniel 1 and verse 8. It says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief eunuch. His actions were accomplished through a dedication, a purpose of the heart that I'm going to serve God first and foremost. When you turn over to Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 and 18, these three young men who would not bow down to the golden image, it says in the verses that were read for us, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it's the case that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. In Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, it says very plainly that when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. He opened the window, bowed toward Jerusalem, and he knelt down on his knees three times that day. And he did this, as it says at the end, because that's what his custom had always been. He had determined that he was going to serve his God. They had all determined that they were going to serve their God. Brethren, when we obeyed the gospel, was that not one of the things that we were doing when we said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That I have determined that I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm going to serve Him only. And so it doesn't matter what it is that I run into in my place of work. If they're going to have a party and there's going to be drinking at that party and they're going to try to pressure me and try to influence me to drink, well, I've already purposed in my heart I'm not going to be defiled with those types of things. It doesn't matter if they want me to spend all my extra time away from my family and away from my God in serving a company or serving a business. I'm not going to bow down to that. I'm going to bow down to the Lord God only. And Him only am I going to serve. It doesn't matter if I live in a country or for some reason people say, you can't talk about God anymore. You can't pray to God anymore. I'm going to wake up every morning. I'm going to say my prayer to God. When I have my meal, I'm going to pray to my God. When I'm driving in my car, I'm going to pray to my God. Whenever I feel like it, I'm going to pray to my God because circumstances don't change my dedication. Because that's what it means to serve our God. In Psalm 119, all these beautiful psalms that are written that speak of dedication to God's Word. And notice the kinds of things that it accomplishes when we have that dedication. Psalm 119, verse 106. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. In verse 112, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. And then in 1:15, depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. That's what dedication looks like. We revel in Joshua's words, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. With Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was a lot more than just wording. It was a lot more than just saying that I'm going to serve the Lord and in Him only am I going to serve. But you saw it in their actions. They refused to take part in the king's delicacies. They refused to bow down to the image. They refused to be delivered from whatever hardship or difficulty or even death itself that might be given to them because they had purposed in their heart, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. Because this is the thing that we need to be encouraging one another in, and especially teaching our children. If you dedicate yourself to doing what the Lord has told you to do, you are going to be just fine. It doesn't matter what else happens. You dedicate yourself to serving God, you will be just fine. Even if you're in the midst of the fiery furnace, even if your life is taken, even if you're thrown into a den of lions, not a line of dens, you will be just fine because the Lord is your God. That begins with having a very strong reverence for our God. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 that most of us can probably quote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It is the beginning. That's where it all begins. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14 reminds us that it is the whole duty of man, the very purpose for which you were created, was to fear God and keep His commandments. In the New Testament, Hebrews 11, verse 6 is the equivalent where it says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For those who come to God must believe that He is. They must have reverence, fear God, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him and keep His commandments. We have that given to us to let us know that if you start from that perspective, a reverence and a fear, a healthy fear of your God, it's going to motivate you in the right direction. How could I do such a thing and not just bring embarrassment upon myself, but upon the holy God of heaven that redeemed me? I can't do this thing. You remember what Joseph said to Potiphar's wife? His family didn't know where he was at, didn't care where he was at. No one else in the household may have been able to find out that she was wanting to lie with him. And he was a young man being sought by this powerful woman. But he said, how can I do this thing and sin against my God? He knew God would know. And because of his reverence for God, he didn't do that thing. Paul reminds the Philippians that not just in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That's the real test of obedience, is when no one else is looking. That's the real test of reverence and respect for God, is when no one else is looking. It's a real test of reverence for God, not just when no one else is looking, but when everyone is expecting you to do different. Because with Daniel, it was expected of him to do these things. Of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was expected of them to do these things. And they made themselves stand out because they refused to do those things. That's what reverence looks like. When all the world is pressuring you to go in the wrong direction and you stand apart, that's when you know you have a true fear and a true reverence for your God. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, it says that we are not to fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to kill both. In Daniel chapter 1, notice that when this steward is talking to Daniel, in Daniel 1 verses 8 through 10, or in verse 10, the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my Lord the King who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. This man was at first not willing because he was afraid, not of God, but of man. You see in Daniel 3, verses 16 through 18, that when the king says these things, he says in verse 7, it says in verse 17 that if it is that case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. And He is able to deliver us from your hand, O King. They were not afraid of the king. They were not afraid of the fire. They feared their God. Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Again, we read verse 10 a moment ago, but notice verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Daniel was not afraid of the fact that they would see him and know that he was doing and punish him. Again, you choose to put God first in your life, you are going to be just fine. because the Lord is our God. And had it not been for the Lord, where would we be? It starts with reverence for God. And that reverence for God leads to a very holy hatred of sin. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. In Daniel 3, 16 through 18, they would not bow down to that God, to that golden image. Daniel 6, verses 10 and 11. Daniel prayed with his face toward Jerusalem as he always had done. Over and over again, you see in all these examples, one central theme. They had a hatred for those things that would separate them from their God. Whether it be food and drink, whether it be some external source that means nothing, that's an empty image that wouldn't have meant anything, it would have to them. And Daniel, he could have prayed with his window shut, but that's not the way that Daniel did it. And so Daniel prayed. He worshiped his God, and he did it openly, the way he always had done, because they put God first. And they knew that the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it can't reach. His ear is not heavy, that it cannot hear. But it's our sins that are always separating us from our God. And because of that, they're not going to engage in any type of sinful activity that would risk that type of separation from our God. And so, brethren, when we're engaged in these circumstances where we feel a pressure to engage in those things that are wrong, we need to remember our relationship with God. And I'm not going to do this because it risks my relationship with my God. Much like it is between a husband and a wife, there may be things that are happening where someone of the opposite sex is talking to us and maybe flirting with us or something like that, and it may be something that's harmless in the eyes of a lot of people, but I'm not going to engage in anything that's going to risk the relationship between me and my wife, because that is my spouse. And we have an expectation of one another that we're not going to engage in those types of things, because I'm not going to let anything come between us. How much more so with my God? I'm not going to risk anything. I'm not going to take part in anything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you see the consequences of such actions. That you have this man in the congregation who has his own father's wife, seems to be his stepmother. And Paul says, you've got this among you, and it's not even something that exists out here in the outside world. And you haven't dealt with this thing. And you seem to be proud of the fact that you haven't dealt with this thing. So Paul says, I've already judged, and I've already done this. So when you're together, along with me being together with you in spirit, deal with this. And get rid of this person from among you. Cast him out. And those of you who know him and are around him and engage in things with him, don't even eat a meal with him. He needs to be ashamed of what he has done. Not just because it's something that you ought to do, because he has done this thing against the holy God of heaven. And he has not understood what happens when you engage in such activities. He has separated himself from God, and thus he has separated himself from you. So make sure he knows it and cast him out. Make it clear. Make it plain. Make him ashamed and embarrassed of what he has done. These brethren, these young men, we're not going to take part in that type of activity. And so it's right for us to warn each other when we see each other going down certain roads and certain paths. Don't you see where that's going to end up? But it's just a little bit of food. I mean, what's it really going to hurt? I mean, this image, this idol means nothing. Did not Paul even say idols are nothing? They mean nothing. Yeah, but you bow down to it. Don't you see where that leads? I don't have to pray with my window. God nowhere commanded me that I have to pray with my window open in front. Yeah, but now you're hiding your faith. Don't you see what happens when you start doing that? That's the thing we call compromise. And when you start to compromise, you give up a little bit of that relationship with your God. And you start to say that, God, yes, I love you, and that relationship we have with one another is very, very important. But it's not so important that I'm not willing to give a little bit of it up so that I might be able to live a little bit in both worlds. We need to see where that ends up and where that leads. And also understand that each time you gain a victory, that should be something that increases the amount of strength that you have. There's so many verses in the Scripture that talk about if you can't be trusted with something that is small, how can you be trusted with something that's great? In Jeremiah 12, in verse 5 is one such verse. Jeremiah 12 and verse 5, it says, "If you have run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan?" And what he's talking about is, how is it that if you have fought these little small battles with these things and aren't going that fast, aren't moving that big, and aren't really a huge deal, if those types of little bitty things have worn you out, then how are you going to contend when something big comes along? The Bible talks about those who may lead in the Lord's church first being tested. If they've become wearied by the little things that are going on, they're not qualified. They're not qualified to lead because they cannot stand when things get really hard. And so each victory that you have, let it be something that shows you, I do have the strength that God has given me. Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through Christ who has strengthened me. I know how I have learned in every circumstance. Because you know how he learned in every circumstance? Because he had been through every circumstance. And brethren, when we go through them, it should teach us and encourage us. God is with you. You have not become weary with the footmen. You can run with horses. That you haven't been overcome in these little small floods. So when the great overwhelming one comes, you're going to be just fine. Again, you make the decision to serve God, and you will be just fine. Just as these young men were. None of them fell short. Because the rewards are absolutely worth it. With Daniel and his friends in Daniel chapter 1 and in Daniel chapter 3, you see that all these men rose to prominence. And their enemies were destroyed. Because it is a righteous thing with the Lord to repay you with peace and to repay your enemies with tribulation. But that's for the Lord to do. Your job is to trust Him and do what He tells you to do. And let the reward come from the hand of the Lord. That reward may be the same as it was for Paul. In 2 Timothy 4, you remember that at the end of Paul's life, Paul knew that his life was already about to be taken from him. He said, "He's already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of his departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith." Paul said that he has done this battle, and he has fought it with all good conscience, and he has done it to the best of his ability. And Paul knew that finally, and I love that word that's in that verse, finally. Paul had been through a lot of things. Paul had fought. He had struggled. He had been persecuted. He had been stoned. He had been hungry. He had been shipwrecked. He had been without clothing. He had been without a lot of things. Paul had been mistreated and misunderstood. At every turn, Paul suffered at the hands of people who should have known better than the things that they were doing. Not just from those who were outside, but also those who he would call brethren. Paul suffered at their hands. And so Paul, at the end of his life, when he knew he was about to be beheaded by an unrighteous man, said, "Finally. Finally." Those three young men thrown into the fiery furnace. King, we don't need to answer you in this matter. God can deliver us, and He may choose not to. But guess what? He may choose not to. We may die in this fiery furnace. Do what you will. Because finally, we're not going to be slaves in your kingdom any longer. And I'm not going to bow down to your image. Because I serve the Lord God only. That's the only one I serve. And if the way that I have to serve Him this day is to be delivered into a furnace and be burnt to a crisp, finally. Daniel had been praying all his life that way. That was his custom. And if it cost him his life by being eaten by a den of lions, finally. Because see, they were worshiping for a reason. Daniel was worshiping for a reason. Paul was worshiping for a reason. They had purpose in their heart and dedicated themselves to God for a reason. And the reason is this. They wanted to see God face to face. And that's what we want to see, right? We want to see God face to face. And so when you go through those fiery trials, when you go through those hard and difficult times, when you start thinking, how is it I can make it through? It's worth it. It's worth it. Don't get tired. Gain some little small victories. And understand that each victory makes you stronger, makes you wiser, and better equips you for the next one. But the only way for you to have a victory is to get out there into that fight. And so when you're told bow, when you're told to eat, when you're told to not worship or not to do something that you've been doing in your dedication to God, you serve the Lord God only. Him only you serve, and you're going to be just fine. But you have to be in that fight. And when you're in that fight, know it's because you have a reverence and a fear for God. And you don't fear other people. Because the Lord is your strength. And He is the God of your salvation. Had it not been for the Lord, where would we be? We're here today because of Him. And He will be there for you in the future as well. If you're not a Christian this morning, I hope and pray that something that's been said or done this morning to cause you to think for just a few moments about your soul. And where will it be when this world ends? God wants to hold you and to protect you. And God loves you so much. He wants to be there for you. Let Him be your God this morning. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or if you need to repent of something and you need our help, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.